5 is going to be our opening passage today, and we are going to look quite a bit into Romans 5 as well as some other passages. And we're also not done worshiping yet. We have a couple songs at the end and some time of prayer. And so if you thought we didn't sing very long this morning, you're right, because we're going to sing a little bit more at the end as well. So Romans chapter 5. While you're turning there, a couple ongoing prayer requests. Please continue to pray for Dave Botkin, who's back there handing out bulletins this morning, but has had some ongoing heart issues, spent some time in the hospital this week, probably has some stents in his future. And so just continue to pray for Dave and for Loretta. Please pray for the Mann family. I know you're aware of the huge fire that took place in Columbus this week, and that family's just facing a lot of challenges following that loss. And so continue to pray for the Mann family. Our El Salvador team made it back yesterday. Rodney was here first service and greeting everybody and looked perfectly healthy. So it looked like it was a great trip. Lots of outreach happened, and so can't wait to hear more of a fully updated report, but they are back and safe, so that's a praise. At the same time, this morning, another team is leaving, and this was a postponement from an earlier trip with Living Waters International, the well drilling team and the community education team that's heading down to El Salvador. They're leaving as we speak. And Clark and Chase Holland, Beth Ann and Lydia Brooks are all on their way. So now we get to pray for them. So people in El Salvador are going to think Columbus, Indiana's got something on them because we're just sending everybody down there, which is great. It's awesome. And then I know Gary Garber really appreciates your prayers. His mom passed away on Thursday. I had it on my calendar that Friday was your birthday. Is that right? Yeah, so challenging times, but we know also where she is, and so we just want to pray for that family and pray. The services are Tuesday, is that right? Okay, so thanks for your prayers for Gary, and I'll give him a hug if you see him this morning. Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump down to verse 6, and I'm going to invite you to stand as we read this opening portion of Scripture, if you're able. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You can go ahead and have a seat. Well, I want to remind you, I bet you remember it as I jog your memory a little bit, of a story that unfolded on August the 5th, 2010. All right, that was the day when the San Jose copper gold mine near Copiapo, Chile collapsed, trapping 33 men far beneath the surface of the earth. Now, how far? I thought, how can I kind of describe, you know, how far down these guys were? Well, imagine the length of a football field. Can you do that? Columbus East, Columbus North football field, 100 yards, right? If you stand 77 football fields straight up in the air, that's how far those men were underground when the mine collapsed. The entrance to the mine was more than 3 miles away. Now, let me ask you a question. At that point, were those men lost? Was there anything that those men could have done? Could they have devised a scheme to rescue themselves? Now, there is good news. Okay, I got a picture for you here. The right folks did indeed come up with the right plan, and some 69 days later, okay, this was a world record that no one wanted to beat, but they were trapped for 69 days. Those miners were brought to the surface one at a time. Now, the surface or the rescue was not cheap, okay? A total cost of $20 million to pull it off. Now, the story has a lot of parallels with today's message. That's why I wanted to start with it and bring up a memory from, you know, 7 or 8 years ago. So far in our series, what we believe, our kind of foundations, we've made three statements. Okay, our first statement was, we believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God, the final authority in matters of faith and conduct. All right, 2 weeks ago, we studied that we believe God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last week was our longest statement, speaking about Jesus. We believe in Jesus Christ, His deity, virgin birth, sinless life, vicarious death, burial and bodily resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of the Father, and His personal future return in power and glory. Why is that third one so long? Well, if you weren't here last week, catch up. Go back on the website or however you can get to it and just catch yourself up to speed with our foundations, because these statements are incredibly important to us as a church. They really guide us and direct us and show us where God wants us to go. And I get to this point today with our fourth statement, and so far I don't think that our statements of faith are all that controversial. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we often read these polls that are taken of Americans. And I think that even still today, as much as our faith has been under attack, I still think for the most part, the majority of Americans would not flinch at our first three statements of faith. I don't think at that point too many people would like pass out, you know, or not really completely get what we're talking about. But in many ways, today's statement of faith is kind of where the rubber meets the road, spiritually speaking. Okay? Because while most folks will acknowledge the importance of the Bible, the reality of God and Jesus, I believe that stuff. Yeah, that's good stuff. Not everyone is really willing to look at themselves. See, this is where it kind of begins to be a personal experience and something that every single person must indeed look at. Today we're going to look at where we stand in relation to God and to His Word. And let me tell you, there are some challenges in this thing called life, aren't there? If you don't think there are some challenges, something's wrong, okay? We can talk later. But I want to show you right off the bat by looking at the first part of our fourth statement of faith, what the challenge is that we're facing. Because here's the first part of our fourth statement. We believe in the sinfulness of man. Okay? We believe in the sinfulness of man. So do you see the shift in our focus? Okay? Up to this point, I think many could say, oh, sure, I believe in the Bible. Yeah, the Bible's great. Many people have even read at least portions of the Bible, right? Yeah, the Bible's great. Oh, I believe in God. I don't think you can ignore, you know, that God is there. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, I love Jesus. Jesus is awesome. But see, today they would have to go even a step further, and they would need to say, I realize that I'm a sinner. I've messed up. And to take it even a step further, that I need a Savior. See, that's a big step. But it's a step that the Bible teaches, and it is indeed a step that every single person needs to take. Go back into Israel's history. King David, oh boy, he realized this truth so clearly in his own life. Look at what he wrote in Psalm 51. Hear the depth to which he got this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. You get the sense that he's overwhelmed by how much he's done, don't you? And cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Now, David takes it even further. He gets this. Look at what he says. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, where King David obviously wrote many of the Psalms, you'll find that one of the key words in the Old Testament was hata, which means to miss the mark. That's just a literal translation, to miss the mark. And guess what? It's used over 580 times in the Old Testament. So do you think it's a major theme? Again, if you go back to the first statement of faith, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Then what does the Word of God teach? That sin is a huge challenge, and it is missing the standard set for man by God. That's literally what it means. And the reality of sin in the Old Testament, it often revolved around the law. See, many people misunderstand what the law was about in the Old Testament, but much of the focus of the law was to help us to realize, look how far we fall short. No matter how hard I try, look at how I can't keep up with it all. The Old Testament's very clear that we are sinners, but it also talks about the wonderful reality of forgiveness. See, forgiveness doesn't hold the strength and the importance in which the Bible gives it if you don't first understand the need for forgiveness, the depth of our sin. But it's provided by God through the sin offering, and that removed the guilt. The guilt was gone. Now, it may seem easy enough to kind of outwardly confess your sin. I really did mess up. Yeah, and if you can't think of any, the people around you, especially in your family, could help you. You know, oh, I can't think of anything I've done. Oh, really? Then they drop one of those Christmas list things down, right? They've already been keeping track. It's easy enough to outwardly confess those things, but see, God's after even more than that. He's after inner transformation. What did we just read? Psalm 51. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. I'm going to tell you why this is so important and why it's a part of our statement of faith. Because when you realize the depth of the sinfulness that's in every single one of us, all right, then you realize that we are hopeless in and of ourselves. And that's the point we have to reach. I cannot possibly do this on my own. But shift to the New Testament, because it kind of brings it home, really draws it to a conclusion. Sin is identified by many words in the New Testament. Okay? Words like fault, guilt, injustice, offense, transgression, unrighteousness, and wickedness. And there are several others that I didn't include. But it's, again, regularly discussed. And we're given scores of examples of sins throughout the pages of Scripture. God wants us to clearly understand that. In the New Testament, sin is a conscious deviation of what we know is right. And we know, don't we, that we can see this from very early on in a child's life, can't we? Because when you tell that child, no, do not touch that or do not grab that, and then they go to grab it anyway, usually right after you've told them not to, you can see it on their face that they know it's not right, can't you? Because they're looking back at you. It's a conscious deviation of what we know is right. Now go back and study the Apostle Paul, because he develops kind of the doctrine of sin as well as anything in all of Scripture. But he shows the humanity that's distorted and twisted by the brutal power of sin. Sin does damage in every one of our lives and our families. So it's not only missing God's mark, it's kind of this inner reality. It's kind of a warp of the human nature. We're made in God's image, aren't we? And yet we are warped by this thing called sin and this malignant power that holds each individual in its unbreakable grip. That's what we would call sin. Wow. It's pretty deep, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's pretty deep. But see, here's our problem today in our culture. This is what we're kind of fighting. And why it is a part of our statement of faith, our foundations, is because in many parts of 21st century America, there's no such thing as sin anymore. There just isn't. I see it all around us. I don't know if you see any of this, but we've talked in the last couple of weeks about some of the New Age philosophy that we used to actually be able to identify that as kind of sticking out from the rest of our society. Not anymore. It's just ingrained now within our society, within our educational system, within many different parts of our country. And it just tells us that we're getting better and better. We're improving all the time. Yeah, we make mistakes, but we'll learn from them. And so in that way, mistakes might even be a good thing because you're gonna learn from that. You know, the psychological world in many corners has tried to teach us, you know what the problem is? We're all victims. We're all victims. If we're addicted to alcohol or drugs or any other activity, it's because we've been victimized at some point in our past. That's why we really do, and we've mentioned it in here. We need to pray about a lot of the activities that are going on to help with the opioid crisis, right? Because it's a huge deal. It's on the front page of our paper this morning. I remember when I slid down the driveway and got it out of the box and took it into my wife. It's right on the front page. I pray for every effort that's going on because it is a huge crisis, but guess what? We're not going to battle that crisis on the surface. God desires truth on the inmost parts. If a person's heart is not changed, go ahead, help them get off of opioids. I hope they do. But there'll be another challenge come along. Because the issue is the heart. The issue is on the inside. All right. Now, I'm not saying I've talked about some of this, you know, improvement stuff, some of this victimization stuff. I'm not saying that all of those things are completely false. I'm really not. Don't misunderstand me. In fact, that's some of the challenge that we have with a lot of the theories and philosophies that are out there, is there is an element of truth in some of them. That's why we grab onto them. But what does the Bible teach us? What do we learn from God's Word? Well, I think a critical verse in all of this, and most of you know it, is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And this is what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right? Fall short of the glory of God. We all do. Everyone in here. I think in some ways that's why it's not so hard to preach on sin, is because I'm not pointing anybody out here individually. Y'all did it. Everyone. All fall short. All come short. We learn throughout the New Testament that not one of us is righteous in and of our own accounts. Nobody. And we cannot blame others when we put our wants and our desires above God's law and what we want for ourselves. You can't blame anybody else. It's what I chose. It's what I did. The truth is, we will never experience peace or harmony or joy in our lives, okay, in our church or in our country until we come to terms with the sin that's present in each one of our lives. It'll never happen. Now, two questions kind of come up for me at this point, okay, because I'm thinking through our statement of faith. One question is, what's the result of sin? All right, what happens? And then the second question is, what can we do to remedy the problem? That's a great one, isn't it? So we're going to talk about those. You see, the result of sin is many-sided, but I think to summarize what the Bible teaches, and I think it gets right down to it, if you understand our first three statements of faith, you see how this falls right into line, is simply by saying that sin separates us from God. We've already studied the Bible. We understand who God is and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've understood all those things. So here comes sin, and sin separates us from that. Sin comes between us. It's a wall that separates. All right. And whenever you don't have God in control, whenever God is out of the picture, you have one word. You know what it is? Chaos. Same word that's used in Genesis. When God formed the world out of chaos. That's what happens again when you don't let Him in, when He's out of the picture. That's why I really like the analogy with the miners. I really do. I just think, again, every analogy breaks down. But that accident, they're down there working, expecting to go home for dinner or whatever it might be. And now their entire lives were interrupted, weren't they? They had no hope. They were utterly lost. You know, in our lives right now, sin wreaks havoc in every area. Sin does amazing destruction. It causes us trouble with ourselves, doesn't it? How many can relate to the Apostle Paul when he says, why do I do what I don't want to do? And why can't I do what I'm supposed to do? Anybody else relate to that? Yeah. Sin causes trouble with our families. You know, I have to be real careful here because sometimes I see somebody in my family do something, I scratch my head, and I, what were they thinking? And God always comes back and says the same thing you were thinking when you sinned. And I go, well, you're not supposed to do that. Let me just think about this for a few minutes. But that's exactly right. And sin causes trouble with our community, doesn't it? With our nation, with our world. All right. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at our sixth statement of faith that talks about the fact that if we don't deal with sin in God's way, it will ultimately lead to judgment before God's throne and result in eternal separation from God. That's straight from Scripture. That's a couple of weeks away yet. But our fourth statement of faith begins by saying this. We believe in the sinfulness of man. Now, just let me say right up front this morning, I'm glad it doesn't stop there. All right? That's kind of the bad news. That's the challenging news. The second question I raised, what can we do to remedy the problem? All right, and I think it's answered by the second part of our fourth statement of faith. Number two, we believe in salvation only by grace through faith. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, very familiar verses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, this is precisely the message that we want to get out as a church. And as believers in general, in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, and everything else, you can find salvation through Christ. If somebody grasps what sin is all about and how much it has a stronghold on all of us, think of the good news in this statement. Your sin can be forgiven. Your sins can be wiped away. And you can learn by the power of the Holy Spirit to live the way God has designed you to live. Isn't that amazing to think about the turnaround that can happen? You know, I believe that from the very beginning of this church, that's been a goal of ours, is to see men and women, boys and girls, come to Christ and find a personal Savior. Personal Savior. I think that's why kind of our informal motto around here has been to know Christ and to make Him known. Find that salvation, find that Savior, and then share that with others as well. Now, we have to be clear on why our statement of faith is worded like it is, okay? Because it's very specifically chosen. Salvation can only be realized by grace through faith. One of the hallmark understandings as a believer is to come to the realization that Satan tempts us in one of the strongest ways by impressing upon us that every single person can do enough good things to be saved, right? So we volunteer here, we give there, we do this. We do that. I have to earn my way to heaven. I was talking to a friend not long ago who had the opportunity to share the gospel with a Buddhist woman. And they were just talking about faith in general. And they had a really good relationship so they could talk openly with each other. And he simply asked her, "So when you die, why do you think God will let you into heaven?" And she started listing all the things that she'd done. All the good that she had ever accomplished with her life. And you know what? I think if you went out on the street and asked the average person, the typical response would be, you know what? I'm a good moral person. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. One of those scale things, right? Maybe you even live around a bunch of scoundrels just so you feel better about yourself. I don't know. I think my neighbors think that about me, but that's a moot point. Now, here's the only problem, though, and I know most of you already understand this. In order to earn heaven, though, we would have to be perfect. Why? Because God is perfect. That's the standard that's set before us. So if we're going to use that scale thing, that's never going to work. That's why sin is said to be missing the mark and why we're told that we are all like sheep. We've gone astray. We've taken our own path. It is not possible to earn your way to heaven. It might have been just a good message to stand up here for 25 minutes and just keep saying, it is not possible to earn your way to heaven. Because we fight this, don't we? Now again, just like with the other philosophies, that doesn't mean that it's bad to do good things. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be making an impact in our community. In fact, once you reach that point of salvation that we're talking about, yeah, God says, go for it. Do all the good you can, but it's never going to save us. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 20. We already read one verse from this passage. Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to whom? To all who believe. That's the good news. To all. To any. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now I want to go back a little bit in history, really to my early days of my own faith. Not growing up in a Christian home, coming to Christ as a teenager. I've read a couple of little books by Paul Little. Okay, great writer. Just kind of makes things understandable for me. And he has a great illustration. Let me read it to you. This is why we can't earn our own salvation. Suppose the entire human race lined up on the West Coast with one objective in mind, to get to Hawaii. How many want to go to Hawaii today? All right, here's your chance. All right? We'll equate their goal with God's standard of righteousness. You're in California, you got to reach Hawaii. All right? The gun is fired and all the swimmers jump into the ocean. Now, as we look down over the ocean, we see the most moral of all. He was a wonderful professor, a good man, always doing his best and following high moral standards. Yet he would be the first to admit his imperfection and sinfulness. He's out there in the water, 75 miles from shore. He's in shape, too. Next, we pick out the Joe College fellow who's not quite ready for Cook County Jail, but he does cheat on exams a little, goes on a binge of drinking every now and then, gets into a few scrapes and does things that are wrong, but he's not really too bad. He's gotten about 10 miles out. Impressive. Now, a derelict from Skid Row, there's a word we don't use anymore. I noticed that this morning when I was going over this. Derelict. When's the last time you called somebody a derelict? Don't tell me. It's just a question. A derelict from Skid Row is practically drowning 150 yards offshore. Now, scattered about in the water, between the extremes of the spectrum, we see the rest of the human race. As we look from the bum on Skid Row to the Joe College type to the tremendously moral man who's gone 75 miles, we see the difference. There is a difference, isn't there? It's an enormous difference. But what's the difference in terms of Hawaii? Everyone will drown. It's a great illustration, isn't it? I hope you understand, we could never be good enough. We could never live our lives in such a righteous way that we could earn salvation. It's not possible. But you see, we believe God's Word is a truth that you can count on. And in these pages, we learn a reality of a word called grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That God freely extends salvation to how many who believe? To all. It's an offer extended to everyone. Our sins can be forgiven through what another has done on our behalf. And that really leads to the final part of our fourth statement of faith. Look at what it says. We believe in salvation only by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ. Now, let me just say, if you've been a believer for, I don't know, maybe more than 5 years, you've gotten used to hearing this part of the message. Okay? It doesn't mean you don't still love it, because the reality is the Holy Spirit just impresses on your heart what a gift you've been given. But this morning I want to ask you to pray right now for anybody who might be in this room that has never understood this truth, who has never taken that step of faith. It's an amazing invitation that goes out to every single one of us. But let's go back. Remember how we said in the Old Testament there was this regular opportunity to make sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins? Well, the Bible goes on to explain. We sang about it this morning. Love the choice of songs. That Jesus, who is God's only Son, the perfect Lamb, came and He laid down His life. He gave Himself once and for all, for one reason, to defeat sin and death. To overcome all that we've talked about. Look at Romans chapter 5 again, verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Why are we powerless? Because of sin. Okay? Just when that sin has completely taken over our lives, Christ died for us. You see, sometimes we read, for the ungodly. And then again, we start thinking about maybe other people or certain people. You could just replace us. Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Beautiful few words coming up here. Are you ready? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't think we can ever lose sight. We better never forget the truth that Jesus did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. We could never do it. And remember the opening story that I talked about? Well, it came at an enormous cost, didn't it? An enormous cost. Now, I want to close by kind of drawing to a conclusion a part of the Chilean mine rescue story that very few people have actually heard about. Okay? So I've got a second picture here I want to show you. The men all wore special green coveralls that were designed to kind of absorb the sweat as they made their way up from all that far below the surface, because they would become very hot during the trip. And so they had these coveralls to absorb the sweat, and over those coveralls, most of them were wearing a tan shirt. Okay? If you notice very closely on the sleeve, and it is hard to see, but you can see it a little bit, you'll see the name Jesus is clearly written there. This is so cool. You see, in 17 days into the mine accident, the Campus Crusade for Christ director in Chile contacted the officials to see if they could send down a copy of the Jesus film to the men. See, this is just the part of the story where when you realize you are so lost, then you're willing to look. Maybe Jesus, He's the one. An audio version of the movie and an MP3 audio version of the New Testament were sent down to the miners. The miners were encouraged to trust Jesus, who after 3 days in the grave, rolled away the stone to the grave and was risen again. What a great parallel. Let's start giggling. The miners started having prayer services every day at noon and 6 p.m. One of the miners wrote a letter to the CCC director, Campus Crusade for Christ, that said he was going to be fine because Christ lived in him. And he closed with Psalm 95, verse 4. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. Doesn't that give you chills? A few days later, the same miner requested special T-shirts be made for their trip to the surface. On the front of the shirts, in Spanish, it says, "Thank you, Lord." On the back, that same verse, Psalm 95, verse 4. The group rallied around the message of the shirts, and they wore them joyfully as they were saved. Isn't that a great story? Man. Now, here's some interesting facts about it. And I know some of you have even read books on like the role of numbers like in Scripture and in life and all that, but this is a little bit fascinating, okay? The 33 miners were rescued on the 33rd week of the year. It took 33 days to drill down to them. They were brought up to the surface on 10/13 of 10, which equals 33. They say Jesus, who was crucified at the age of 33, was with them the entire time. Isn't that crazy? I want to know who has the time to sit around and figure all that stuff up, but it's pretty neat when you really think about it. We believe in the sinfulness of man and in salvation only by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ. I'm going to tell you, we need to understand our foundations because the world is going to inundate us with all other kinds of ideas. How do we make it through life? How do we enjoy life? What do we do with our families? What do you do with your own life personally? There are going to be all kinds of ideas. Again, it goes back to our first statement of faith. If you believe in Scripture and all that it's meant to accomplish in our lives, then you can understand we believe in the sinfulness of man and in salvation only by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ. Now, we're going to close this morning with some worship time. Go ahead and invite the instrumentalist, whoever's going to lead, to come on up and to help us. And we're going to have a time of prayer this morning. Okay, and we did this a couple of years ago, and I just think it worked really well. We're going to have three different areas up here where if you want to pray this morning as we sing, we have two songs we're going to sing, then I'm going to invite you to come forward. And what I'd like you to do is on your left side, over here on this side, if you have never made that step of faith where you said, I want to trust Christ, I know that I'm lost, and I'm so far lost, only He can save me. Then I'm going to invite you to come, and anywhere along this left side of the stage, just to kneel there. One of our elders or ministry leaders or Bible study teachers, somebody will come and pray with you. Okay? If you have a prayer request that's just very heavy on your heart and you'd like somebody to pray with you, maybe it's somebody in your family that has never accepted this message and you just have such a burden for them, and you'd like somebody to pray with you about that need, then come over here to the right side of the stage and just kneel. And again, please, elders, council of elders, ministry leaders, please be ready to come up and pray with some folks. And then if you just want to pray, like you just need to talk to God this morning, like something's weighing really heavy on your heart, but you want to pray by yourself, that's okay. Come along anywhere here in the middle, and people just leave you alone just to talk to God, just to discuss your relationship with Him. So please, if you'd like to pray to receive Christ over here, if you'd like somebody to pray with you over here, if you just want to pray by yourself right here in the middle, and through the whole time, through these two songs, just focus on Jesus. Let Him work in our hearts and lives.